Start with a question today. Do Christians believe in karma? Do Christians believe in karma? Hindus do? I heard a no. Good. Buddhists do, but do Christians? I've seen this on online, you know, Facebook. There are videos that will pop up, and people talk about instant karma. And what you get with those is someone that does something that is intended to be mean towards someone else, and then they end up falling on their face. And you get a good laugh because they were intending to trip someone else, and then they fall. Or they're going to swing something at someone else, and it ends up hurting them. And here's the thing, though. Do Christians, and we can say when we hear that word, no, that's not a Christian thing. But do we have our own version of what other people call karma? There's sort of a secular concept of this. Is when we as Christians read in the Bible that it says, you reap what you sow. Are we saying the same thing as those people on Facebook that are saying, this is a video about instant karma. These people are reaping what they sow. Are we talking about the same thing? Well, what is the answer? No. The answer is no. What we believe is actually very different. I think that there is a cheap counterfeit when people talk about karma. And I think that the reason is that, like it says in Romans 1, that what can be known about God is plain in this world. And there are certain attributes of God. One of them is his justice. His eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world. But people take who God is, how he operates, and they make cheap counterfeits. And one of these cheap counterfeits, I believe, is this concept that people talk about in secular terms, or even Buddhists or Hindus, of this term karma. I'm not going to keep using that word. It will start to grate on all of us. Our passage today and our verses that we will focus on is in Galatians 6. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What we have here is an explanation of a principle that will never change. It's a rule, a definite principle that governs all that God has made. And the reason is because this is how God operates. And we are told at the beginning of this, do not be deceived. Don't get this one wrong. Don't be deceived about this. To be deceived is to believe something that is not true. And how would we be deceived? In what way would a person be deceived? Well, in the context of our passage, the primary way is to think too highly of yourself. It's to think too highly of oneself. It's pride in our posture towards God. When we think we are right, when we think that we know. Now, the reason is this. Look at the next phrase. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked about this stuff. God is not mocked. Now, the phrase that's used here is this. It's a very vivid phrase. It means to turn up your nose at someone. It's prideful posture. And the word is very vivid, that you turn up your nose at someone else. I can outwit that person. I'm better than him. I'm smarter than her. And people sometimes, very often in this world, people can get away with that with other people. But what the Bible is saying here is, don't trick yourself. It doesn't work with God. You don't snub God. You will reap what you sow. If you snub God, you will suffer for it. You will not get away with it. Now, in this world, you can snub people, and people get away with it all the time. There are proud people. There are people you can observe that will do this very posture, where you talk to them, and they don't have time for you, but they'll go, and walk away, literally turning up their nose at you. I hope that none of us do that. But what happens is, in this world, when someone snubs another person is, you can break relationships. People can get away with this snubbing. People can walk away from relationships and isolate themselves. I can just get away from that person. These are things that we can do in this world now. We can mock other people. We can turn up our noses or snub one another as people in this world. But you cannot do this with God. That's the principle. People do this. Whole cultures do this. I started a book. I told Charlie about this. I started this book that's been out. Just started yesterday, called Hillbilly Elegy. And as someone who grew up almost 3 hours west of here, I'm considered a hillbilly in the eastern part of the Appalachians. People from their regions in our country have this kind of snobbery about ourselves being better than them. People in the Philadelphia area have a feeling of superiority. And it comes out in sports. Well, we're better than those people in the South. We're better than those, you know, moronic Midwesterners. If you pay attention in other countries, there's this sinful pride that people have. And it happens everywhere. Every culture has a type of pride, even with hillbillies. It's fascinating. I was asked one time by a friend, I was wearing a Carhartt jacket, are you the hunter type? And I said, and she said, well, what type are you? And I said, I'm a bookish hillbilly. And so clearly I take pride in that. Whole cultures can do this. Whole cultures can be deceived that we are superior, that we can turn up our noses at others. You know, those Canadians or Mexicans. The people everywhere are made in God's image. And the sad thing is, because of this sin, we have this in us. The point here is this. It doesn't work with God. It never will work with God. This is a principle that is fixed. So don't be tricked and don't be deceived to think that this could possibly work with God. That is being under deception. Sometimes people think that if you can get a large group of people to agree about something, then it must be true, it must be right. No, that doesn't work either. Think Tower of Babel. Who has mocked God in history? Think about openly who has mocked God. One name that comes to mind is Goliath. Remember, he stood there and he defied God. He defied God himself. Think about when some messengers from Assyria came down to Israel and met them at the wall, and they mocked God. And in those situations, God was not mocked. And this is a principle. God will not be mocked. And then it says this, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And here's the principle. And we've seen this throughout the book of Galatians. As a Christian, if you are trusting Christ, there is a war within. And if you sow to please the flesh, from that flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. What does it mean to sow to please the flesh? It means giving yourself to the works of the flesh. And what it says here is, this is what happens. If you are pouring yourself into, or if you are seeking constantly after the desires of the flesh and the works of the flesh, then what you'll get is, you will get corruption. Now that's a vivid word as well. It means when something wastes away. It means, have you ever seen on a beach somewhere when there is, we were in Alaska and there's this place that has two names. It's called Glass Beach because you find these beautiful polished pieces of glass. Or it's called Junk Beach because people would dump all kinds of things. And there were whole, like, massive bulldozers. And what happens is the waves crash against them at the bottom of a cliff. You climb down to get to it. And these massive bulldozers or trucks or things are rusting away there. They're just wasting away. And that's what this word means. It means corruption is rusting away. It means this process of deterioration. That's what you will get if you sow to please the sinful nature. That's the way it works. It's a rule. But here's the contrast. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The one who has the power to give eternal life is God, the Holy Spirit. We see that from the Spirit. So there are no exceptions to this. Now, we've seen a lot about the Holy Spirit, and we have to understand His work in our lives if we're going to understand this principle here. Let me give you a quick survey. Just take 2 minutes here. In the book of Galatians, if you want to note a few passages, write some verses. Here's a quick survey. There are more verses than this. But here's a little survey of this understanding God the Holy Spirit from the book of Galatians. In chapter 3, verses 2, 3, and 5, God the Holy Spirit, we see, is received. That is, this person comes to us and He powers a good change within us. It's something that God does. In chapter 4, verse 6 of Galatians, God the Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So it is the Holy Spirit from within us who teaches a Christian to live as an adopted child of God rather than as a slave. Chapter 4, verse 29, those who are made alive by the Holy Spirit will face hostility and attacks from worldly people, especially legalists in this context. Chapter 5, verse 5, the Holy Spirit causes us to wait with hope for the day of Christ's return. Chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18, a Christian who walks by the Spirit will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Every Christian has a war within between the Holy Spirit and indwelling sin, that is, the flesh. And the Holy Spirit leads Christians. Chapter 5, verse 22, the Holy Spirit causes fruit to bear in the life of a believer, to be born in the life of a believer. He changes us from the inside so that we speak and act in a way that demonstrates His life within. Chapter 5, verse 25, God the Holy Spirit empowers us to real life by keeping us in step with Him. By keeping in step with Him. Chapter 6, verse 1, the Holy Spirit works through His people to bring back those who are caught in sin. Chapter 6, verse 8, where we are, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You see, the emphasis here is not this worldly concept of karma. It's God has done something. God has caused a change by uniting us to Himself. And we have to understand that there's really something special about what God has done that changes our reality. But it doesn't change this principle. It doesn't change this rule that God has, that is, what you sow, that you will reap. All sow, and there are no exceptions. And you see that. You will sow to the Spirit or you will sow to the flesh. A principle we can get from 2 Corinthians 9 is this: the more you sow, the more you will reap. So it's proportionate. But here's the question. How will we sow? How will we sow? We don't believe in karma. Let's be done with that. We believe in God and that God is a God of justice. Now, in a book called The Body of Divinity, Thomas Watson, he talks about the attributes of God. And one of them is that God is a God of justice. Now, this is something that God has revealed. Everyone has a concept of justice. Everyone has a concept of right and wrong. Everyone has this sense of judgment or of what you do, you should receive a reward for it, whether evil or whether good. How Thomas Watson explains God's justice. And this is the beginning of it. You can read this online. I can point you to it afterwards if you like. Justice is to give everyone his due. God's justice is the rectitude or the rightness of his nature. His justice comes from who he is. He always does what is right, whereby he is carried to the doing of that which is righteous and equal. In other words, God always does what is right because God is just. Proverbs 24:12, shall not he, God, render to every man according to his works? Of course, in Job chapter 8, you have an explanation. Doesn't God do what is right all the time? Isn't that just one of the basic things that we understand about who God is? Yes. God is an impartial judge. He is a perfect judge. He judges the cause. He understands all of it. He understands thoroughly everything that's happening. Men often judge the person, but not the cause, which is not justice, but malice. I was so encouraged yesterday. I shared this with my wife and a friend. I was reading in the Bible, just personally for a devotional time, and I was reading the genealogy in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Christ. And something stuck out to me like it was in neon lights. You read this. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. By the wife of Uriah. Now that stuck out to me. Not by Bathsheba. And it wasn't just the son of David. It was that David was the father of Solomon. And the way God wrote it in the Bible is this. By the wife of Uriah. God remembers Uriah. God doesn't forget anything. God is perfectly just. And what encouraged me so much about that is, you look at Uriah the Hittite. He was a faithful soldier to David. He was a man of strong integrity. He was loyal to his troop. He was faithful to his wife. He was faithful to his king. And his wife betrayed him and his king betrayed him. His wife was violated. He was wronged. That was unjust. And then he was murdered by David, by the sword of their enemies. And he died being wronged. But God has a very big picture on all of this. And God will not forget Uriah. And God's name, God has written Uriah's name in this genealogy. And I think he's telling us something. I don't forget when you're wronged. I am the judge of all the earth. And there will be a day when there is perfect reckoning. And there will be a day when everything that's wrong will be set right. That encourages me. God is a God of justice. Did you ever hear this saying? Regarding you will reap what you sow. If you sow a thought, you will reap an action. If you sow an action, you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. There's sort of a developing idea here of reaping what you sow and becoming what you will be forever. That's the idea here. Either towards deterioration or towards eternal life. Now, here's the challenge that faces us as Christians. We can look at this principle of God's righteousness, and we, I think, are inclined to think about it without looking at the rest of the Bible. And if we do that, we will become legalists. We will become moralists. We will think about the merit of what we do in terms of earning our favor. So here's the question. What about God's grace? What about what we get that we don't earn? This way, aha. But don't you say that we are blessed by what another person has done? Don't we who believe reap what Jesus sowed? How can both of these things be true? See, the mistake is to think that God compromises on his justice when he shows us favor. And that's just not what the Bible says. God never compromises on his justice. Let me explain it. Actually, Phil, when he was leading worship, referenced this passage. There was a time when, in John 12, a few Gentiles came and they said, "We want to see Jesus." And Jesus didn't go to see them, and he said something. He answered them, and he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And how would Jesus be glorified? What was the hour that's spoken of? That was the hour in which he would be put on a cross and crucified. And that was an hour where he would be lifted up, and that all people would look to him and what he did there, and that he would draw all people to himself because of that hour. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and he uses the same language that's used here about reaping and sowing, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He sowed his life, a righteous life. And what he reaped was eternal life for many. He said this, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." You see, those that are drawn to him experience something wonderful. Jesus' death was a sowing. And what did he reap? He reaped much fruit. He reaped eternal life. But it wasn't just for him. Let's look back at, or just remember a verse from Galatians. Remember Galatians 2:20, where Paul says something that every Christian can say? "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." I have been crucified with Christ. Now here is something that changes all of this. And where we would have to, by our logic, say, either we get what we get and God is just to everyone, or God is not fair. But the gospel is something that's very different. You see, when we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus, we see something. That when he was on the cross, God did not compromise his justice at all. When we look at the cross, what we see there is the punishment that we deserve. And you look at the cross, and it is a terrible thing. And it should pain us with our minds, to think about what that means, that this man who is God, who became a man, he suffered terribly. And God is saying, "This is what you deserve. This is what your sins require. This punishment, this death." But what you also see at the cross is not just God's justice. You see his incredible love, his incredible mercy. And he doesn't compromise on either. And where Paul says in Galatians 2:20 that "I have been crucified with Christ," he's saying this, and this is the heart of this, that a Christian, it says, has union with Christ. You see, God does something, and he did something there at the cross, and he does something by his Spirit when he awakens us to realize what God did at that cross. He brings us into union with Christ. He makes us one with him. Now, a union like a husband and a wife, when that happens, you are brought together. You're no longer two, but you're one. In fact, God said in Ephesians 5 that the reason he made marriage is so that we could get an idea of what Christ and the church is like, that they're no longer two, but they are one. So what is the husband's now belongs to the wife, and whatever is the wife's now belongs to the husband. Their things don't belong to themselves, even their own bodies, but they are joined together. That's the way it is with a Christian and the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did was to create a union with us and him. And we are put in a union with him so that his death is your death. And you can say, like Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ." His resurrection means your newness of life. Now, without understanding this union with Christ, this doesn't make sense. Legalism or moralism is the only way to read this verse without understanding this gospel, that we are brought into this union with Christ. But everything about Galatians is against legalism. And that's not what these verses are saying. These verses are not saying you better shape up and you're going to pay for every wrong thing that you did. That's not the gospel. Sometimes I'll visit with people that are that are faced with an incredible tragedy, their own physical diagnosis or death. And sometimes people will say, once you get through the layers of the things and it becomes quiet, sometimes people will say, you know, honestly, at the very heart of this, I'm afraid God is punishing me. And I get to say in that moment, listen, if I know them well, if they're a Christian, I could say, look, you believe in Christ. Or I can ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust him? Then let me tell you something. God is not punishing you for your sin. God punished your sin at that cross when Jesus died. And the death he died paid for your sins, and he won't punish you for them again. I have been crucified with Christ. And that doesn't change God's unchangeable rule of reaping and sowing. There is no compromise of God's justice. When Christ poured out his blood on that cross, it was so that you, joined to him, would have your debt paid in full and deserve blessings. In other words, it's this. What you sowed, that is your sin, Jesus reaped on the cross. Just like if a husband and wife, let's say, this time I'll do it this way. Let's say the husband is incredibly in debt. And the wife, when they get married, she has a wealth of resources. Well, all of a sudden, his debt is gone because her resources cover it. And what he sowed in running up a debt, she reaped. And at the cost to her resources and her riches, he was blessed because they're brought into union. What you sowed, Jesus reaped on the cross. And what Jesus sowed, that is a perfect life, you reaped in eternal life. What God has begun in you and will carry on to completion. His perfect life, his sinless life, and his resurrection is what gives you life. So does it matter what I sow now as a Christian? Well, the answer is actually yes. It in fact does matter. We have to hold these truths together. God's rules don't change. What you reap, that you will, what you sow, that you will reap. And what we have reaped for us is now joined to what Jesus has sown. And what we sow as we go on is what we do in union with Christ. Now, if you do not trust in Christ, there is no hope for you to reap good things. Because one sin, the very least sin, deserves punishment. And the punishment is death forever. And the only hope for you is to come to Christ. Like the blind men, in simple trust. And he will welcome you. But we have to hold two truths together to understand how this works for a Christian. First is that your actions will have real consequences. You are responsible. God is not mocked. The second is that God is gracious. The heart of grace is the idea that someone receives favor which they didn't earn, which is not merited, but it's given to them graciously, not because of anything they've done. So here are the two observations that we can make about this. Your newness of life, Christian, you are in union with Christ. If you are joined to him, it will show. It will be demonstrated. You will sow to the Spirit. And there must be this new reality operating within you. If there are no fruit, there's no fruit of the Spirit, then here's the thing. If there's no fruit, then there's nothing inside that's operating, causing the fruit. And so the thing is to be called to trust in him. Ravi Zacharias has been saying lately, I've seen him say this in a few messages. He says, Jesus doesn't just change what you do. He changes what you want to do. You see, this new reality from within, the Spirit dwelling within, and this war that is battling within us, the Spirit and the sinful nature, is happening. But the Spirit is there, and he is changing what you want to do. You want to please God. You want to live for him. And the second observation is this. even in Christ, with this war raging within you, what you do really matters. It really does matter. You are still sowing. You still are having an impact on this world around you. You are still laying up consequences for yourself in this world and in the world to come. There are real consequences. For a Christian, there are real rewards. Now, if you don't sow to lay up treasures in heaven, then all the things of this world might just be burned away and get through and go into eternity as a Christian, truly, with very little to show. But there are real consequences. This is the fruit of you living the new life by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to illustrate this, okay? How this principle of grace operates. And how reaping and sowing still matter, even with this reality of union with Christ, of someone who is trusting in Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, you read about a sinful woman who is forgiven. And that's the title that's given. And this is what happens. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus over to dinner one night. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat at the table, and he laid back, and he would lay down on the ground. And this is what Luke says. A woman of the city came. So someone that was well, someone that's known. She lives in this town. She comes. And this is the first description of her. Who was a sinner? This is her reputation, okay? This is what she had sown. She had sown a reputation of being a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair and her head and kissed his feet. And then she poured the ointment on. She anointed his feet with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, because she is a sinner. Now, this Pharisee, the Pharisees called themselves the ones who were set apart, the holy ones. They were doing everything for God. They were sowing with all of their might to please God. But they were deceived in what they were doing, because they were trying to do it as if they themselves could please God. And so this goes on. This man, it says that he said it to himself, the Pharisee. But Jesus responded, and he answered to him, the Pharisee named Simon. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, all of a sudden, you know, he doesn't reveal what he was thinking. He says, oh yeah, say it, teacher. Tell me, teacher. Jesus said, okay, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And they could not pay. He canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them do you think will love him more? So Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, yeah, that's right, you've judged rightly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her, Simon? I entered your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her own hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, and he makes this announcement. This is amazing. Her sins, which are many, they're forgiven. Because she loved much. Something was proven by her actions. See, the fruit of her life is that she has changed. And there's something different operating in her. Because she is trusting in Jesus. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, second time, he announces this. Woman, your sins are forgiven. They're gone. I declare it right now. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who does he think he is? He even forgives sins. Who is this? And then he said to the woman, affirming her a third time with these gracious words, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, all she did was trust in him. And she found something so wonderful that she poured out this wealth on him. It was someone who had sown a reputation of sin. And he knew it. Everyone knew this. Her sins, which were many, were forgiven. This is affirmed three times, that she is now saved and she can have peace and she can go in peace. This is a scandalous thing to a legalist. This is something that would have and definitely shocked the Pharisees. She shouldn't even be touching you, Jesus, because she's a sinful woman. Jesus, you don't understand what she has done. But look, God looks at every one of you like this. When you trust him, when you trust the Son who was lifted up in that hour on the cross, then your sins are forgiven and you can go in peace. And your sins, though they be many, have been paid for. And so what Jesus sows, you reap. And what you have sown, he reaped for you. This is shocking. But she was blessed by what Jesus did for her, and she was different because of it. And that's the life of a Christian. And just like he said to so many through the Gospels, and like we're called to do, now we're called to go and live like Christ. We are called to sow because we have been set free. We're not earning anything by what we do in terms of our salvation. Jesus has earned that. He has secured it. But we have eternity before us. And that's what he says. That's the word that he uses, that the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It is eternal. And that's the perspective that we have to have. You might suffer and waste away in this world physically, financially, socially, like Uriah did. Even be killed. Even be crushed. And yet be free and have hope. Because eternally and eternal life are yours in Christ. And that is what you will reap because of what he has done. The sinful person in this world might thrive. That might be true, what's here and now. But remember that there is an eternity. A pastor from centuries ago said this. His name was William Perkins. If we could just grasp what will change on that day of judgment, if we could have a concept of it, how everything will change, every one of us is going to experience that reality. Every one of us on that day will see everything change, and the things of this world and this world itself will be gone and done, and a new will begin. And it will be a whole new reality that will last forever, and there will be no more sin. And God will, on that day, judge all things, and his justice will be known. And on that day, one thing is clear. No one will question God's justice. Everyone will know that God is just, and everyone will know that he has been merciful to all that he has made. And for us who have not been left in our rebellion, but have been called by his Spirit and put in union with Christ, we will forever praise him. It's going to be an incredible change. And if we can grasp that, we will live differently. Let me tell you what William Perkins said. If men could be persuaded of this, that the time of this life is the seed time, that the last judgment is the harvest, and that as certainly as the husbandman, the farmer, which sows his seed, looks for increase, so we, for our good works, a recompense to the full. We can look forward to rewards and treasures in heaven. That's a good thing. Oh, how fruitful should we be now. How plentiful. How full of good works. You see, friends, here's the bottom line. In union with Christ, The debt has been paid. We're not earning our salvation, but now we are set free and we can live for Him and we can lay up treasures for eternity. And this principle still operates. In the battle where we're putting to death the sinful nature within us, we can sow to the Spirit and we can know what it means to reap eternal life. Even now, it will be forever. This is God's word. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What an amazing privilege we have in Christ. What a Savior we have who died on that cross. He satisfied what we deserve in the wrath, from the wrath of God. And He has saved us and set us free that we can live in peace and we can live with the freedom of sowing for this eternity that is before us by the power of His Spirit. Let's pray.